Well, the scripture for this morning is Psalm 13. Psalm 13. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's word. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. As we've been working through the Psalter, try to vary the themes. And here we have a personal lament written by David, that he's dealing with events in his own life and expresses them by the Holy Spirit in a song that that we can all relate to at some time or place. And rather than try to give you an example, I figure you can fill in the blank yourself. That there are all of these situations that have happened, maybe are happening, in which this psalm can apply to us. That it is a difficult time, and we don't see the end of it, and we can ask that question, have you forgotten me? Have you noticed that I'm going through this? And mean that sincerely. That it is part of the Christian life to experience these sorts of times. And that's why this portion of God's word is here. That the events of life can bring us down, can bring grief and sadness to us. We are reminded in this psalm that the Lord does not desert us in these times. And we're called upon to praise him and to take hold of the promises of his word, and to pray and to read and sing the scriptures to him, to remember the eternal things that he has given to us, and that no matter what his providence brings to pass this side of glory, that we belong to him. And let's see this as we work our way through. First, of voicing your despair in verses 1 and 2. Now, the superscription above the lyrics tells us that this is a psalm written by David, but as usual, we're not told what situation may have brought this about. Certainly, David's life was full of situations that were appropriate to this psalm. And as I said, it is categorized by scholars as an individual lament. It's personal. He speaks of his own life. And it's a lament in which he asks the Lord for help in a time of trouble. And it's very helpful to us to experience, to know that we experience these things along with David. That there are times in life in which we are brought up into difficult circumstances in a very discouraging situations, be that health or circumstances or enemies, any or all of those things. And they can deeply affect the way in which not only we operate, but the way in which we approach God. And we might wonder at times, why are you allowing this to happen to me? And it's one of the blessings of the Psalter that we have a song of worship that expresses this for us. And in it we're reminded of His blessings and in His light to us, to give us a sense of His love and His presence with us, even in the midst of these situations, that His loving kindness is always with His people. These first two verses begin the psalm by asking these series of questions that express David's feelings that maybe the Lord has forgotten about him. Now, whatever this trouble is, it's gone on longer than David would want, although isn't that always the case? That if a situation is hard, it's gone on longer than we want, even if that's a day. And notice that David asks the question, how long? And he actually asks it four times here in two verses. How long is this going to last? Again, this may have been an actual long time, or it could have been in reality a brief time, but we all know that when situations that are hard or oppressive come upon us, the clock tends to slow down. And don't those times always seem like they're forever, even if they're actually not? And so David expresses here his despair over this time in which the Lord has not changed his difficult circumstances. He asks, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And this is a very real expression of how David feels. And it asks the question, does God forget his people? Or does he hide his face from us? Now, the scriptures certainly discuss times in which the Lord will let us feel the weight of sin when we have sinned and let circumstances come upon us because of that so that we might be brought to repentance. We can have discouragement in his hand upon us in times of sin, and that's his way of getting our attention. For instance, David writes in Psalm 32, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as in the fever heat of summer. And then I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And there are those times in life when he will do that, when we stray. But there's no indication in the psalm that this is one of those situations. There's no confession of sin here. And so this is not that kind of situation. This instead is a hard circumstance brought about by outside forces or by simply the events of living in a fallen world. And yet, whatever this situation, David is not seeing the Lord's face, his blessing upon him, at least in a way that changes his circumstances. And that's the kind of blessing that we seek in those kinds of times. Numbers 6 says, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace. And so we're looking for that kind of blessing, his face to shine upon us. And David is wondering where that is. In our verse 2, he asks how long he'll have to keep thinking about all of this and to make sense of it. We probably all have that situation here where you roll it around in your head and you can't get rid of it because you're wondering, how long is this going to last? What is the Lord doing here? And we can understand where David's coming from. And notice that this is not a shallow thing. He says here that he wonders about this in his soul, and that his sorrow over this is in his heart, the deepest part of who he is. And so this is no superficial issue. This reaches deep down into who he is. I think one of the first encouraging things about this psalm, although we haven't gotten to the encouraging part yet, is that we can admit this, that it's okay to admit this, that Scripture is here to allow us to admit this. We can sing this because it's an accepted expression of what's on our hearts. We don't have to fake it before God. Psalm 25, David says, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses." So there are other examples, a lot of examples, of this kind of distress in the heart. The Apostle Paul says very honestly in 2 Corinthians 1 and 8, "We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came upon us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." Notice also in verse 2 that David sees all of this as well as his enemy being exalted. And he asks then, how long will this continue? And so it's not just that he's being pressed down by this. He also sees his enemy being exalted through this. Now, who is that enemy? It's hard to say because he doesn't tell us. It could be sinful men who are attacking him or bringing him down. It could be a personification of illness, that this illness is his enemy and bringing him down, if it's an illness. It could be death itself. It could be the devil, who often works through all of those things to oppress God's people. But David doesn't say, it seems to me that that is helpful. It is intentionally vague. And so the Holy Spirit can use this to apply this in our hearts to our situation, to fill in that blank with what's going on in our lives. It is normal for believers to have sorrow over sad and distressing situations that come our way and desire that the Lord would take them away. There's nothing sinful or wrong in that. The Apostle Paul is a great example of this, as he experienced great pain in his life from a persecution, even other unnamed suffering. He had, as he describes in 2 Corinthians, an ongoing struggle, which he describes as a thorn in the flesh, which, again, is not defined in a helpful way, so that we might be able to see our own lives in this. And he is very troubled by it and asks the Lord to take it away. 2 Corinthians 12, "There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. And concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me." Was that an illness? Was it a handicap? Was it enemies? Was it chronic pain? Some have suggested all of those things. And we are not told. But whatever it was, it lasted, like David's trouble in our psalm. And yet, feeling the Lord's apparent inaction does not mean that he's actually inactive. And it certainly does not mean that we are forgotten. Our feelings are not the reality. God's word tells us what is true. And as we'll see as we work our way through, that is what we depend upon. And it's not discounting these feelings, because they're real, but we don't trust our feelings. We go back to what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says, as in Hebrews 13, He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? As we see in our psalm, there is reason to pray for the Lord's blessing here and for His help. But we trust in Him and His promises, even in the midst of our feelings about being abandoned, because we know that that is not true, that He does not abandon His own. Well, second, praying for light in verses 3 and 4. And in these verses, David asks for the Lord's blessing, not only to help him see the situation more clearly, but also to act in a way that will keep his enemies from rejoicing in his fall. In verse 3, David simply asks for the Lord to consider him and to answer him. And again, he's persisting in prayer here, and he's seeking the Lord to bless him. And he's asking again for a change in his circumstances. And in our prayers, there is a recognition here and elsewhere that the Lord is sovereign over our circumstances, that He's powerful enough to change what happens in our lives, or else we wouldn't be asking Him to change them. We know that He has the power to change what is going on. Psalm 48, how awesome is the Lord Most High, great King over all the earth, that He is awesome and powerful beyond our imaginations, and He can change our circumstances. We also notice here that there's a recognition that the Lord does indeed answer the prayers of His people. That's why we continue to pray. Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. James 5 and 16, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much, not because our prayers have power, but because the God to whom we pray has power. And so notice that there is faith expressed here in the prayer themselves, and also in the way in which David expresses his prayer. He says, O Lord, my God. The important thing there is my. That there is a relationship there. He claims God as his own. Even the feeling of being forgotten in verses 1 and 2, here he reminds himself and he knows that he does belong to God and God to him. We're reminded that as we are brought into the kingdom of God by his grace and power, we are brought into a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. That God is not distant, but we have been brought to know him in Christ. That we've been reconciled to him in Christ. And that by his grace, we know him through all of the difficulties of life. John 17 and 3 says, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Philippians 3 and 8, Paul writes, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And that knowing of him is not some unattainable mystical thing. It's being brought into relationship with him in Christ and seeing all of the experiences and providences of life in light of that relationship, of that eternal life that we have with him in Christ. And then a salvation that is not taken away. We grow in knowing him, in fact, through all of these events in life and these challenges that he brings before us, so that we would draw even closer to him. J. J.I. Packer reminds us, knowing God is a matter of personal dealing with Him. As He opens up to you, it is a matter of personal involvement in mind and will and feeling. And it is a matter of grace in which the initiative throughout is with God. And so He uses the events that He brings our way to cover us in His grace and to draw us closer to Himself and to be more personally involved with Him than we would be otherwise. In grace, we have been brought to know Him, and we are growing in that knowledge. So we are reminded of that here in praying to God who is our God. And so as we face our discouragements and our challenges, we face them in that relationship and not by turning away from it. And that's what David does here. Notice that he prays here that the Lord would enlighten my eyes or I will sleep the sleep of death. Charles Spurgeon paraphrases this, let the eye of my faith be clear that I may see my God in the dark. That David's situation is grim and it's difficult. And there's a darkness that can come upon us in those kinds of times. And so he prays for enlightenment here to see God in that darkness. And that God is the one who provides that power to see Him in that darkness. Sometimes situations can be so overwhelming that we can't see the light of God's blessing and power and sustaining grace. And so we pray not for strength on our end, but for light to come from Him to uphold us and strengthen us and give us that light that we can't provide on our own. Give us clarity, give us joy, give us light. And this passage reminds me of Ephesians 1, where Paul prays there, reminds the Ephesians of his prayer there, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. And He has put all things in subjection under Christ's feet and gave Him as head over all things for the church. That we need reminded of that by the power of God in our hearts, to be enlightened to those truths. Christ is King, and He rules in a way that recognizes and blesses His people, even when He allows hard things to happen to us. And that His power and strength are with us. Sometimes we need the eyes of our heart to be enlightened to that fact. It never stops being true. But it can get dimmed in our own experiences where the darkness is seemingly more powerful. The eyes of our hearts can be influenced by the darkness of situations. And here David even believes that his life is in danger, and maybe it is. But he's concerned about the darkness. And he wants the Lord to give him light, to see things clearly and in his walk with the Lord. And he also here, notice, does not want his enemy to come upon, overtake him and give him reason to rejoice. He wants to react in a way, see the situation play out in a way that gives God glory, not the enemy. And in the end, it's not so much about what is happening to him, to us, in God's providence. It's how we react to it. And this prayer is a prayer to ask the Lord that we might respond in a way that is pleasing to Him, to keep us from sin, to enlighten us in our promises that we know in Christ. That no matter what the devil, this fallen world, or sinful men might be allowed to bring to us, that we react in ways by God's strength and His enlightenment that are pleasing to Him and strengthen us in our faith. 1 Peter 2 reminds us, "For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. You have been called for this purpose, that since Christ suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in His steps, for He committed no sin." So we want to respond in a way that is godly and that displays His glory. And I think that in these times it's also helpful to remember what Christ has done for us. That suffering is part of the Christian life because Christ suffered. And we actually have the blessing of suffering with Him. Not that our sufferings bring about redemption, but that we have the blessing of suffering like Him to bring Him glory. When we suffer, it is to direct our minds on what He did for us. That He knew the wrath of God for our sins. That He was put to death, the Holy One, the hands of sinful men. Whatever we go through is so far less than what He went through for us. Do we direct our minds and our attentions to Him and His suffering? 1 Peter 4. "To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation." We are reminded of the sufferings of Christ and that we are rejoicing and sharing in them, and that we are upheld by His power. He empowers us to respond in godly ways and to share in His sufferings and give Him glory. And we are not given more than He empowers us to handle in godly ways. 1 Corinthians 10, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." And so we often need enlightened to that fact, that He will not give us more than He empowers us to handle. Well, third and finally, trusting His love in verses 5 and 6. The psalm closes here with these two verses, but notice that the Lord has not yet acted to bring David relief. This is not one of those psalms, and there are some, that ties up the loose ends, that gives us the happy ending. We don't know what the ending is here. And yet, as this is still a severe hardship on David, and there is still this urge to despair and be discouraged, David directs his heart elsewhere. He reminds us that our walk with the Lord is deeper and stronger than these circumstances. That the Lord, who has promised never to leave us or forsake us, calls on us to trust in His promised love and the salvation that we enjoy in Him by His grace. In verse 5, David professes his faith. "I have trusted in your loving kindness." And notice that this trust is in what God has already done and has promised to continue to do, to love Him. I have trusted, and He's going to continue to trust. But it's also in something that the Lord does, not in His own ability to trust. It is a trust in the Lord's loving kindness, which is a word that we found so many times in Scripture, which is His promised, secure, covenant love toward those who belong to Him. He has promised and will keep it to always love His own. And we can be confident of that no matter what. His loving kindness does not run out. Deuteronomy 7. The Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Psalm 136, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. And so we're reminded here that we are not overwhelmed, because the Lord's loving kindness will continue to be with us. And it is far greater than whatever darkness and difficulty surround us. In fact, this ability to trust is in and of itself a God's grace. That we can't do that on our own. The Lord supplies it to us and works it in us by His power. Paul is reminded in his own struggle with the thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me, and He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So like David in this psalm, Paul admits there, and we can admit that we are at the end of our ropes. And that's okay. Because Christ is the one who holds us on to that rope by His grace, and His strength is sufficient. And He receives then the glory when our strength runs out. Notice also that this hope is grounded in salvation in Christ. David writes, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Notice that it is the Lord's salvation, that He is the one who brings it, that He is the one who supplies it. And we know that by the Scriptures, that He loved us. That salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that He became our salvation. That God the Son, the eternal second person of the Godhead, became also fully man, to accomplish our salvation, that He fully obeyed God's laws for us, that He took God's wrath, which was due to us for our sins, upon Himself, that He rose again from the dead. And so our salvation is in what Christ has done for us, not what we can do for ourselves, for we can do nothing. And yet He brings that salvation to us by His grace and in His Christ. Romans 3 reminds us, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now apart from the law, righteousness of God has been made known, a righteousness from God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace, through a redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. And so we're reminded there of the righteousness of Christ that covers us, of His propitiation for us, that He took God's wrath for us, that He does the work, and that salvation is a gift, that we trust in what He has done for us. And so there's great encouragement in that. He does it. He continues to do it, as He will never leave us. John 10, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Jesus tells the disciples in John 16, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." And so that peace that he brings is not freedom from trouble. It is a peace that is in our hearts because we have been brought to know him by his grace and have been brought into an eternal relationship with him in Jesus Christ. Now that does not make hard times less hard. It does not make pain pleasurable. Suffering still hurts. But knowing the Lord and knowing salvation and knowing his promises and his love gives hope even in those situations. That we know that we are not forgotten, that we are his, and that he will give strength. 2 Corinthians 4, "We do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." I'm always struck by Paul saying light and momentary troubles. In that same book of 2 Corinthians, he goes through what has happened to him. Shipwrecks and being stoned and being beaten and being thrown into prison and all of these horrible things that have happened to him. And so he's not trivializing it by saying light and momentary troubles. What he's doing there is reminding himself and reminding us of the eternal glory that we've been given in Christ. That it will not always be this way, and even when it is this way, Christ is with us. And that he never leaves us and will strengthen us under these things. That we rejoice in the things that we have in Christ that can never be taken away. And that we know God in Jesus Christ. And so as we live for him, we join with David who says here, "I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." And that's really interesting. At the end of a psalm where the beginning is, "Have you forgotten about me?" And yet at the end, even though his circumstances haven't changed, he's able to sincerely sing, "You have dealt bountifully with me." It's not a change in circumstances, it's a change in his perspective. John Calvin comments, "The word bountifully signifies nothing else here than the bestowal of benefits from pure grace." That he has dealt bountifully with us as we are in Christ, no matter what circumstances he brings our way in his providence. His grace is more than sufficient for those things, no matter how discouraging and hard they are. We belong to him. Romans 8 reminds us, "No created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we're reminded here to cling to those eternal things because he is clinging to us, and that we may be encouraged by his power as we sing this psalm and as the Lord uses it to remind us of his grace and power. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise you and thank you for this portion of your word and ask that you might apply it to our lives. We recognize that at times in our lives when deep difficulties and pain or illness come upon us and we feel the hand of the enemy, we wonder what you're doing. And if you notice us. And yet we're reminded here that as we belong to you in Christ, you will never forget us, you will never forsake us, and that you will strengthen us as you allow us to go through the sufferings of Christ to your glory. We ask that you would strengthen us in such times, that we would live in such times in ways that honor you, and that in these things we would cling to your promises and to the eternal salvation we have in Christ. May you enable us by the power of God the Holy Spirit who indwells us to live for you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.